Continue our series through the Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. I call it quintessential because Paul calls this church a model church, a church worthy of imitation. And so we've been looking at what are the things that we can imitate from this church. And today we're going to look at how they received God's word. And the title of the message is The Word or the World, and looking at the priority of the Bible. And as I prepare messages, I try to get into the context of what were the recipients, what kind of world, what kind of culture were the recipients living in, and what did it take to go from that to what we read on the pages of Scripture. So I want to take you back a few centuries to what it's like to live in its northern Greece called Macedonia, and what kind of world, what kind of mindset, what was normal for those people in that area especially with regard to religion and faith. And so we're going to go way back to the mythology of the Greek world. And as I studied it, it just blew me away. It just said it was well established in writing by the 8th century BC by the works of Homer and Hesiod. Now, this had come down centuries before through oral tradition and oral communication, but it just started in writing 800 years before Paul comes on, before Christ comes on the scene, before Paul comes on the scene. And, you know, you and I, being Americans, we don't have that kind of culture. We have a 250-year culture right now of what our nation is like, what our culture is like. Asians have a much longer cultural influence. But this Greek world, they had over 1,500 years of culture with regard to religion and gods. And at the time of Paul, they observed at least 120 festival days annually. Now, that's 120 days off from work. Does anybody want to sign up for that culture of having 4 months out of the year to play? And it was just part of their culture. And part of that was because they had so many, they had 12 gods. The idols, the images, were not just inanimate objects, but sculptured images that served as focal points for worship representing the deities. Everywhere they went, there were these sculptures, these idols, to remind them of this certain deity. And as I looked at these, they were all, we're going to look at them here in a second, but you can see how they're all kind of self-serving gods and goddesses, or carnal gods and goddesses that played into human carnality. And these are all, here's all the gods of the Greek world. There's Aphrodite, the goddess of love, sex, and beauty. Demeter, the goddess of fertility. Apollo, the god of music, arts, knowledge, healing, and the sun. Dionysius, the god of wine and ecstasy. Hades, the god of the underworld. They had to throw in the future, what happens after death. Then Ares, the god of war. And then there was Artemis, the goddess of the hunt and nature. And then Athena, goddess of wisdom and warfare. That's the city of Athens was named after. Then there was Hermes, the god of roads and travels and merchants. Then there's Poseidon, the god of the sea. Then there's Zeus, the god of the sky, thunder and lightning, and also the kingship god. And then his wife Hera was the goddess of marriage, women, family, and childbirth. These were 12 gods that every good Greek person in the Greek world worshipped. And these people in the first century, they have over 800 years of written religion that they followed these 12 gods. But they didn't satisfy at least a group of these Greeks. Now take us to the book of Acts. We're going to look at where this church came from, the church of Thessalonica, and how it started. Paul gets a vision and from a man that says, please come over to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and please share with us. And then and talks about the cities that he goes to. And in Acts chapter 17, it says this, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. This is the first time a Christian has set foot on the ground in this Greek city of Thessalonica, where they worshiped multiple gods. And ironically and fortunately, there was a Jewish synagogue there. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he was there for 3 weeks, reasoning with them from the scriptures. He's talking to the Jews. He's Jewish. He's accepted into the Jewish synagogue. He starts where it's easy to share the gospel of Christ, and he starts sharing with those Jews, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Now, for a Jew, they could grasp that. And he says, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. The Jews were expecting a Messiah, and he said he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah to these Jews. And then it says some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And then this little footnote, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Now, it's interesting because the Greeks were not allowed into the synagogue, but they were so, evidently, they were so fed up with all the gods that they had to keep up with in their Greek world, they weren't satisfying. They were attracted to the Jewish faith that had just one God. And they're standing outside the synagogue, and they're hearing what's going on in the synagogue. And so they're hearing what Paul is saying, and miraculously and gratefully, a large number of Greeks believe what Paul has said. And so a very large Greek contingent, Gentile contingent, comes to Christ after Paul had been there for 3 weeks. Well, let's go to our passage for this morning and help us, and so we can, that gives kind of the background. He's only been there for 3 weeks. And so Paul had to get out of town. He didn't stay long, and we're going to talk about this more next week. But he's wondering, did these Thessalonians, did they continue to believe? Did it stick? And he writes this to the Thessalonian church. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And what's the whole basis? What's the core of why they imitated? It says, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. This suffering we're going to talk about next week. But they welcomed the message. A large number of Greeks believed the message, and a large number of Jews, or some Jews, believed the message. The problem came was from the other Jews who didn't believe the message, and they ran Paul out of town, basically. And so he says, and here's kind of the core verse of the whole series, and so you became a model, an example, someone, a church worthy of imitation to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They, all the other people, all the other Christians, they tell how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And so the whole core of this, the whole start of this is, how did they receive the message of the gospel, the word of God? And that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. What did the Thessalonian church do with God's word when it was shared with them? And I hope the whole time you're thinking, do I do the same thing? Now, this is not rocket science. It's very simple. And we hear this all the time, but I'm coming back to square one. What do we do when we hear, when we read God's word, and it speaks to us and it challenges us? What do we do with God's word? Well, the Thessalonian Christians, the first thing Paul writes is that they received God's word. You know how we lived among you for your sake? You became imitators of us in the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I hope today, because you're here today, and those of you watching online, you are going to receive and welcome the message of God's word, even if it becomes difficult. And that's what the Thessalonian church did, and how they became a model or an example to the rest of Christianity, that they received God's word, which is really quite remarkable. Because we hear in the story, in the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus tells, and he says, this parable is the most important parable. And if you don't understand this parable, the rest you will not get. And Jesus basically says in this parable, most people don't receive the word of God. Talks about the seed that's thrown on the path. It never penetrates. The seed that's thrown on the stony ground, it doesn't take root and it doesn't last. Then the seed that's thrown into the thorny ground, it's crowded out by all the other worries and wealth and wants of life. And the remarkable thing is that when people do receive God's word, it's a miraculous reception. Because the reality is, most people don't receive and welcome God's word. If you're here this morning and you are listening and you are accepting God's word, you are part of the few in the world that receive it. But fortunately, as the parable continues, some people do. And the soil receives the seed of the word of God, allows the seed to take root and bear fruit. And as Mark describes, this parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there's just little tiny differences that kind of help clarify everything on all three records of this parable. But Mark says, others like seeds sown on good soil hear the word. You got to hear it. Accept it. And Matthew throws in the word understand it. And then something comes out of your life that blesses not only the kingdom of God, but it blesses others in your life. And the reality is that some people do. And the more I share God's word, and I see a lot of people, you know, I like to make things simple. 3/4 of the people won't accept it because three of the four soils didn't, but at least 1/4 of the soils and people's hearts will accept God's word. And this is what the Thessalonian church did. They miraculously accepted God's word in their life. So let me ask you, in receiving God's word, have you done something with it? When was the last time you allowed God's word to impact how you thought, felt, and acted? Or how you treated someone you didn't like? Or how you trusted when you couldn't control or understand a situation? Or how you acted when you felt hopeless? Or the questions could go on and on. Do you receive the word of God in a way that it impacts your life. So the first thing that they did is that they received God's word. Then the second thing that they did, which was quite remarkable as well, the Thessalonian Christians shared God's word. Paul writes to them and says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." They shared God's word. And that's pretty remarkable because Jesus has to tell people, don't hide a lamp, or we don't hide a light and so nobody can see it. We put it out so it can help people. But then also in the parable of the sower, you look at Jesus's story of the sower. He's going out, he says he's sowing the seed. And if you look at it strictly from a farmer's viewpoint, it's like, this guy's a bad farmer. This seed is precious. And he's wasting it, throwing it onto the path. He's wasting it, throwing it into rocky soil. He's wasting it, throwing it into the thorny, bushy soil. It's not going to produce anything. And oh, by the way, it finally gets to the good soil. If that was just the application, I think we would all be, he's talking about a bad farmer and all these recipients that heard this in that first century, who knew about growing things, they said, well, that's a bad farmer. But I think there's another message that's hidden below this, is that it's not about being a bad farmer. It's about being a good sower. Because what do the soils represent? The soils represent the hearts of humans. And what person who has the seed of the word of God knows the heart of every human that we encounter? It's unknown. It's almost like we are blind sowers. We just randomly sow God's word and give it out as much as we can and look for every opportunity to sow God's word. And the recipient is the one responsible for responding to God's word. And so a good sower makes the most of every opportunity to share God's word. And I want to just throw this in, a good sower has a bag of seed ready to go all the time. And I'm talking in metaphor, a good sower who shares God's word is always ready to share God's word. Whether you meet somebody for the first time and you sense God's working in their heart, they're asking questions about God, you share God's word. Or you're looking at the stars and someone says, wow, those are amazing stars. And it's like, yeah, those are amazing that God created these stars. That's sowing. That's a very simple way to sow God's word. But in all of our sowing, in all of our sharing of God's word, I want to remind us to be careful how we share God's word, because how we share God's word can betray the word itself. What are the different ways that we are instructed in Scripture to share God's word? And the first way I want to point out is that the sower shares lovingly. A lot of times we beat people up with the word of God. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we need to use God's word to build people up and say, this is what God says. This is what can help your life. And let me not use God's word as a club to beat people, but to build people. So be careful to share God's word lovingly. And then a second way is to share God's word gently. Again, put the club down and be gentle with God's word. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness. Be gentle. The man of God, the person of God, must not quarrel and argue and get into fights and be a brute with God's word. Let God's word do its work if the recipient is going to receive it. Don't betray the gentleness of Christ in the way you share God's word. And then the third thing, the second part of that phrase in 1 Peter 3:15, share God's word respectfully. That just communicates love. It communicates value. You share God's word with a person that you value because God values them. Too often we use God's word to beat people down. Use God's word to build people up. Show them respect because Christ died for them. Let's not betray that respect. And then the fourth thing to share in sharing God's word is that the sower shares confidently. When Peter and John were sharing about Jesus, and the Pharisees commanded them, you need to stop. They said, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him, God? You be the judges. For as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Make sure that when you're sharing God's word, you've experienced God's word as well. And you share it and say, I don't know what goes on in your life, but this is what God's word has done for me. This is the peace that God's word has done for me. This is the direction. This is the blessing that God's word has brought to me. Share God's word confidently. And you don't have to, people try to shut you down. You don't. I can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. Sharing God's word is what the Thessalonian church did. Let me ask you this: who shared the word of God with you, and it changed your life? Think about that. Where did you first hear the word of God? How did you receive it? And then, would it have happened if that person had not shared it? You may be the person to change someone's life by simply sharing a blessing from God's word in someone's life. So that's the second thing the Thessalonian Christians did. They shared God's word. Then the third thing that Paul points out of what the word of God did with them is that the Thessalonian Christians applied God's word. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, he says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. We know what those idols are now. All those 12 Greek gods, which were all over the land of Greece, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They applied God's word to their everyday life. And I've lived long enough and learned, I've been through it myself, where a lot of people just take God's word and it's an intellectual exercise. Make sure you've got all your doctrines right, all your theology's right, and it's just a mental exercise, but there's this huge gap between what goes on here and what comes out from the heart and what you really do with your life. And I want to challenge you, as you receive God's word and you share God's word, make sure you are applying God's word to your life. And that's one of the things we try to do in a very practical way here at Grace Church, is to show us how to live out our faith in Christ in our everyday life, where we live at home, where we work, where we play, wherever we hang out, we live out God's word. James says, do not merely listen to the word. You're deceived if you do. Do what it says. That's where the impact comes. It's not just an intellectual exercise. And then there's a couple of things that they did. There are examples to us. The Thessalonians turned from idols. They tell how you turned to God from those idols that were all over the country to serve the living and true God. That was a huge, miraculous work of God in these people's lives, to turn away from millennia-old mythology, thousands of years of teaching in their culture. They came to find out there is one true God, and they found out that Jesus Christ is that true God. And because of that, it took priority over all the other idols, all the other gods in the Greek world. Then the second thing that happened, well, before I get too far, I'm going, what are some American idols that we have been inundated with in our culture? We have idols of comfort and convenience. We have idols of sensuality. We have idols of wealth and success. We have idols of status and popularity. We even have idols of culture and traditions, both secular culture and traditions and religious culture and traditions. Maybe like a certain denomination, we worship that more than Jesus himself. Or there's the idols of a political woke ideology. I was in a pastor's group this last week, and we got to talking about certain churches that have embraced the cultural woke ideology. And at the expense, there's some similar terminology, but there's some major differences between woke ideology and what Jesus taught. And a lot of this woke ideology makes exceptions for what the scriptures say is completely wrong. And so that can be an idol. And people get, and churches get distracted. And it's all because we minimize the truth of the Word of God to try to appease an element in our culture. It's the Word of God that needs to influence all the elements in our culture. And then the second thing that the Thessalonians did is they trusted in a new hope. In Greek mythology, there was the river Styx that you went to after you died and went to Hades, and you never came back. You never rose from the dead. And then Paul comes along and talks about Jesus who rose from the dead. And not only did he rise from the dead, but he's going to return someday physically to this planet to rescue us from what's prophesied as the coming wrath. He says they trusted in a new hope and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And here Paul gives a little teaser about the prophecy that he talks about in chapter 4. And we will talk more about that when we get to chapter 4. But the significant thing here is that their whole future was transformed because of this message of Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. And how that impacts our life today is that there is never a time to lose hope, because we always have hope that when Jesus returns from heaven, and we look forward to that someday. We always have hope as followers of Jesus. So they applied God's word in very significant ways. I want to share one of the first verses I memorized with regard to God's word. It's found in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is when the Israelites have finally finished wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're getting ready to go into their promised land. And the first thing that God says to them, the guide of their existence, is this. He calls it the book of the law. At that time, they had the five books of Moses. They called that the book of the law. The five books of Moses are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They weren't called that then. Those are the Greek words for those Old Testament books. But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, he said, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be prosperous and successful with your life? One of the amazing things is that scriptures define what prosperity and success really is. But it has to be, the Bible has to be a priority in our life for that to happen. Came across this statement, and it was written, there's nobody claims for it, but it's this statement about the Bible. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. Let me ask you this morning, is the Bible, the message of Christ, a priority in your daily life? I could ask you, how much time or how often do you get into the scriptures compared to how often are you on social media or watching TV? I hope that the scriptures become the most important influence in your life. Everybody's talking about becoming a great influencer. We have the greatest influencer, and for all many of us who have devices, cell phone devices, it's right on your cell phone. You got 5 minutes? Pull up the Bible and read it. Ask God to help you understand it. Ask God to help you apply it and to live it. Ask God to help you see opportunities and find opportunities to share it. Because the Word of God gives us all these blessings for life. Every day, we have a choice between the Word or the world. And I want to challenge you this morning to make sure the Word is the most important influencer in your life with all the other things that are vying for your attention. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask that your Spirit would take your words and apply them to our minds and our hearts in a way that transforms us to be more like Christ. Help us to know what your word says, not just in a surface way, but in a very deep way where we know it reveals who you are. Help us to know who you are because of the word you give us. I just challenge each person here this morning to take that step to up their game in reading God's word, memorizing God's word, and applying God's word. So we thank you for giving us your word that gives us these words of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Helena, you're ready to lead us in our last song of worship? Thank you very much. Let's stand together as we finish our service. And thank you for being here this morning, and thank you guys for leading our worship.